John chapter 20, please. What really is worship? I don't know either. Yeah, I do. I have some ideas. I think you do too. Sad, though, that, you know, here in America, this nation that once was known as a Christian nation isn't. And Christianity, for those of us who are believers, has become so much more American than Christian. So much more material than spiritual. So much more feeling and satisfaction oriented than others oriented, me oriented than others oriented, me oriented than God oriented. I have some things to say today, and I don't want you to take them like a stern rebuke, because that's not what they're intended to be. But I'm afraid when I look at notes, you know, I say, ooh, Lord, breathe life into this. George Barna, the guy who does the surveys about the church, said that right now, the typical American evangelical Christian family attends church once every 2.35 weeks, whatever that is. I don't know how you get 0.35 weeks, but not that often. In other words, about 21, 22 times a year. I've often wondered, how big really are we? You know, we know what our average attendance is on a Sunday morning, you know, adult attendance. And that might, you know, depending upon the week, that might run anywhere from 750 sometimes to 900, not including, you know, holidays. But if we were to, not using Barna's numbers, because I think our statistics are a little better, but nevertheless, if we used something like them and skewed out or spread out the statistics, what would be the number of people around Bucks County who call Calvary Chalfont their home church? And I estimate it's probably around 1,250, 1,300 people. Not that matters. The interesting question for me has always been, what is it that's more important than being with the saints together to worship the God of the universe? What is it that's more important? I don't need the answer, because I don't think there's any good answer. We have a lot of excuses, no good reasons, okay? And I think the more pregnant question is, what do we miss when we're not together worshiping with the saints? What do we miss when we're not with the fellowship, you know, together to worship the Lord? I ask you to look in chapter 20 today, because we're going to look at this passage, familiar passage about Thomas. And a week ago, we celebrated Easter, the resurrection. And a week ago, you know, if you want to kind of look at it in this perspective, the 10 disciples, Judas was gone, and so was Thomas, missing from the fellowship of the believers. He missed the meeting. He missed church, you might say. They didn't know it was church, okay? They were weeping. They were afraid. They were behind locked doors. And Jesus appeared to them. But Thomas wasn't there. It says here in verse 24, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side,'" you think about that, I will not believe it." Where was he? Where was Thomas? What was more important than being with the guys that he'd traveled with for so many years? The guys who were also mourning. I happen to believe that Thomas gets a bad rap. You know, we call him Doubting Thomas. Where was he? We don't know. I mean, we learn about Thomas a few things. John chapter 11, we see him there. He's with, you know, all the disciples and Jesus. And Jesus is going to go back to Judea, to Bethany, to see Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. And he says, we're going to go back to Bethany. And the disciples say, but, you know, Lord, you know, the Pharisees wanted to kill you. You know, and he says, we're going back there. And Thomas says, you know, let us all go back that we may die with him. Okay, thanks, buddy. You know, chapter 14, interesting guy. Chapter 14, Jesus says, you know, now you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How would we know the way? He was, you know, he's a very kind of a straight no chaser kind of guy. He wanted things a certain way. You might call him a sanguine personality. That's what people like to call him. He wasn't there here, you know, on Resurrection Day. He didn't know it was Resurrection Day. Where was he? I don't know. Was he out walking? Is he wondering what's happening? He's probably feeling a lot of the same emotions as the other guys. He just wasn't with them. Maybe he was just trying to kind of work it out for himself. I've often wondered where I would have been at that time. He does get a bad rap. I'm not so sure he's as much of a skeptic as we think that he is. And this conversation, we don't know when this conversation really took place. So you can kind of look through the text. The NIV doesn't really show it that well. I think it's the King James shows it better. It was after 8 days that the Lord appeared again. So it was a full week had gone by. So maybe this conversation that takes place between the 10 and Thomas occurs the night of the resurrection. Jesus has been there and gone, and now Thomas shows up. And they say, yo, man, you missed the Lord. The Lord was here. And he said, unless I see the nail prints, unless I put my fingers in the wounds, unless I stick my hand in his side, I will not believe. It's amazing how much we miss when we miss the meeting, when we miss the fellowship. You know, people will say, hey, man, you missed a good sermon, which probably occasionally. You know. Or you missed some great music today, or you missed the news. I mean, you know, we're sending a missionary out, or you know, we're building a building, or something like that. Since I came back to the Lord, and I just say this for information. I feel funny talking about these things, sorry. But, you know, since I came back to the Lord back in 1980, met Renee, we got married. We've been fairly faithful in our church attendance, and I've had my slips. And there have been times when I was tempted not to go to church. Not in the last 7 years, but, you know. Renee'd say, you got to go. You're the pastor. But you know, and I'd get to church. I really didn't want to go. Everything in me was like, I don't want to go. I'm sick and tired. I'm busy. I'm work. I got to get up. I don't even have another third cup of coffee. And I don't want to go to church. Same thing. I go to church, and it's like every single time I had that attitude, the Lord spoke in such a clear way. Not a rebuke, but grace. And I realized that what I would have missed had I not shown up. That's the amazing thing, and I think most people would say that, that when they were tempted not to be in the fellowship of the believers and they came, they realized how much they would have missed. They realized it was a spiritual battle. It was the enemy who was trying to keep them away. It's amazing the things that we miss. Thomas missed the Lord. I mean, think about that. He missed the Lord. He missed the Lord. You know, whether you think it's Apollos or Barnabas or Paul, it doesn't matter who you think wrote the book of Hebrews. He said, let us not forsake the assembling together of the saints, as some are in the habit of doing. They had that problem then too. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The return of the Lord. We're to encourage one another as we see the return of the Lord approaching. Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. How sad it is that we'll say things like, I'm busy, I got things to do, or I'm sick. You know, having been an employer for 25 years, or most of those, I guess, I realize that most sick calls come on Mondays and Fridays, you know, unless you're a pastor and you realize a lot of sick calls come on Sunday. Because we want a break, right? We all want a break. And we see often, it's sad, not you, but probably the people who aren't here. They're all coming to the second service. Or the fourth. But, you know, it's amazing how many people get sick on Sunday. Because we're tired. Let's face it, that's the reason. You know, and we've got all kinds of reasons, and they're not reasons. They're really more excuses. We'd just rather stay home. We'd just rather stay home. And people say that. You know, I can worship at home just as easily as I can worship at church. Yeah, right. Okay. I understand. Mr. Coffee. Yeah. Newspaper. Turn on the TV. Bedside Baptist thing, you know. What if the Lord showed up one Sunday morning and we were doing the bedside Baptist thing? Imagine what we would have missed, right? Well, he is here because he promised that wherever two or more are gathered together in his name, he would be there. There's more than two of us. He's here right now. He's here. You know, sometimes we miss the Lord when we're in church. That's the thing, because I just said a very familiar verse. All of us knew it. I could have started it. You probably could have finished it. Wherever two or more are gathered, he would have finished it. You know it. And yet we say, but where is he? I don't see him. I don't feel him. I don't smell him. I didn't hear him. Right? We say that thing in our heart because we're skeptics. Unless we see the nail prints, unless we stick our hand in the side, we will not believe. Oh, we believe. We got our ticket to ride. We're going to heaven. But we don't really believe. We miss the Lord in church. And a lot of times we can be in church and our mind is on fishing or golf or money or the big game or the big sale. Or I mean, I sat in church for years and I have balanced my checkbook through the sermon. Not the one I was preaching. I mean, when I, you know, in the old days. I have planned the week. I have done things like that because I was disengaged and I missed the Lord. I missed what he wanted to say to me. And we do that in worship. See, unless we have the understanding that he's here, and unless we have the understanding of all that he is for us, we'll never worship, but we'll sing some songs. And you know what's sad? How many of us don't even sing? See, that's why I say I want to be careful with the things I say, because I don't want it to sound like a rebuke. I don't mean it that way. The Lord desires it to be an encouragement. That we would sing, that our hearts would be open to him, that our hearts would see him in a fresh new way. He is risen. He is alive. He paid the price for my sins. He rose from the dead. He's ascended on high, and he is coming back. And we sing the songs, but I wonder sometimes how much we worship. You know, we might get into some songs, but we're not worshiping. Or some songs we don't get into because style of music is so important to us. You know, we've all kind of come through this thing in the last 10, 15 years now. I guess it's been that over, you know, contemporary or traditional music. And even here, I'll bet you right today, there are critics. There are people who don't like certain types of music. They don't, you know, it kind of grates on them when they play that stuff. You know, like the oldies and other people who don't like the oldies, they want the new stuff. And it's like, we're critics. We think we're taste testers. We're not. We're to be worshipers. It comes from a heart first. More than the lips, more than the lungs, it comes from a heart who loves Jesus and who wants to worship him. Unless I see those nail prints, unless I stick my finger in his hands, unless I stick my hand in his side, I will not believe. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came, and he stood among them, and he said, Shalom Aleichem, peace be unto you. The same thing he said a week earlier, exact same words. And then he said to Thomas, where were you last week? I love it. He doesn't scold him. But he makes it really clear he's heard every single word. Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting. Believe, he says. Believe. We have no record that Thomas did it. There's no record that Thomas stuck his finger anywhere or stuck his hand anywhere. Thomas simply says, my Lord and my God. And I believe he said it with a muffled sound because his face was in the floor. My Lord and my God. I believe that for us, it's time to rediscover Jesus. I think for us, it's time to see him in a fresh new way, to experience Jesus in a fresh new way, to stop making God in our image and to recognize we were made in his, to take life on his terms and not demand it on mine, and to worship him the way he's prescribed it, in spirit and in truth, and not to be critics and not to be judges, but to be saints of God, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That we would say, you know, my Lord and my God. I love the fact that he doesn't scold him. And in effect, what Jesus is saying, not these words, but in effect what he's saying, it's not about, he said, it's in effect that he's saying, my teaching's one thing, but if I didn't pay the price for sin, if I didn't rise again from the dead, it's almost as if my teaching doesn't mean anything. Paul says, were it not for the resurrection, we're to be pitied above all men. We have no hope. But he is alive. And we have more than anyone, all the hope there is. There should be something that distinguishes us from all the rest of the people on the face of this planet who've ever lived and whoever will. And that should be a desire to worship God in spirit and in truth. The Lord overheard every word and every thought in Thomas's mind, and that came off his lips. He overhears every word and every thought that comes from us. He knew all of Thomas's concerns. He knows all of our concerns. Thomas saw the wounds that were put into him, into Jesus, for Thomas. My Lord, my God. Do we recognize, as he's in our midst today, that those wounds were put in him for me? Can I say the same thing that Thomas said? Can you say the same thing? My Lord, my God. Not, yes, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. No, but with that sense of heart and emotion, my Lord, my God, I'm without hope. I'm nothing. I'm done. I'm cooked without you. My Lord, my God. I submit to you that a person who won't worship can't say that. And he calls us to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's time for us to rediscover Jesus. It really is. My Lord and my God, Thomas says. And look at what Jesus says in response to that. Then Jesus told him, because you've seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who's he talking about? Us. We're the ones. We're the ones with the special blessing. We haven't seen him. None of us, I don't think. I'd like to talk to you if you have, but none of us have seen him. And yet we believe. I suspect a lot of us are confused about worship because we're confused about what church is. We think sometimes that church is a place, and especially in this day and age, especially since the 90s, in America, the idea of church has become a place where there's great entertainment, a place where the music is good. The pastor's like Letterman or Leno. You know, he's going to keep us laughing, going to get a little serious once in a while, but he's going to keep it light so we can digest it. It's got to be a certain way. And don't we quench the spirit when we place these expectations? And how many churches have quenched the spirit by trying to pander to that, to meet the consumer mindset? Quench the spirit. Because Jesus is saying, well, you're not worshiping me, you're worshiping a style. And we like style. Style's important to us. Jesus said, there's coming a day, he said to the woman at the well, where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He didn't say, there's a day coming, woman, when the true worshipers will worship the Father with banners and dancing, with jumping, making idiots of themselves. There's a day coming when the true worshipers will worship the Father with rock and roll, loud music, tuned in so the people will like it. Isn't that what we expect? And the more churches pander to the consumer mindset, the more they quench the spirit, and the less true worship really occurs. I told you before when I came back from Nepal how impressed I was, you know. 250 people, many of whom had walked great, great distances to get there. Many of whom who had no change of clothing. I had a bag that was so big it was oversized and overweight, right? And people come with nothing into a room larger than this, no amplifier, one guitar. Everybody. And by the way, no PowerPoint and no hymnals, nothing written down. They didn't know the words because they had to read them. They just knew the words. And they worshiped God at the top of their lungs because they love the one who rescued them from sin, who rescued them from death, who rescued them from the wrath to come. And they didn't have presuppositions about what it ought to be. They loved Jesus more than anything else. I was overwhelmed by seeing that. And it puts it into focus when you come back and you see in America what people's expectations are. Thomas saw the wounds and he worshiped. That stands out to me. You know, John, 63 years later, John writes the revelation, which means the unveiling. Apokalyptos in the Greek, it means to unveil. We need an unveiling of Jesus in our own lives that we would worship him. John says in chapter 5 of Revelation, he says there that he was transported into heaven. And he saw one seated on the throne, the Father, and he was holding the title deed of the entire earth in his hands. And a mighty angel proclaimed, "Who is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals?" And John writes, "And there was no man who was found worthy in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth." Think about that one. "Who was worthy to come and to take the scroll and to open its seals and to read its contents." And I wept convulsively is the idea. He couldn't contain himself. Why? Because John got it. He understood that if there was no one worthy, he was cooked. That none of us could expect heaven. That all of us could expect eternal damnation. I wept and I wept as I saw this. He said, and a mighty angel came and said, "John," basically, "get a hold of yourself." He said, "Look," and he said, "and I turned around and beheld the Lion of the tribe of Judah appearing as a lamb who had been slain." He saw the wounds and he fell and worshiped him. And all of heaven worshiped him. He says they sang a new song. And he said 10,000 times upon 10,000 angels and the four living creatures and the 24 elders and all of heaven fell to the ground. all of heaven. They weren't sitting on the most comfortable chairs in America. They weren't worried about the air conditioning, and they weren't worried about the volume, and they weren't worried whether it was a contemporary song or whether it was traditional. They didn't care about how many verses were played. They didn't care whether the drummer was hitting the beat. They didn't care whether it was too much bass in the sound system. They didn't care about any of that stuff. And they weren't waving banners, and they weren't dancing, and there wasn't oil dripping off the ceilings. There wasn't any of that stuff going on. Everybody fell to the ground, singing a new song. And they cried in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." All of heaven worshiped him because he alone is worthy. The psalmist writes, "Ascribe glory to the Lord." We ascribe glory to ourselves. How sad. People ascribe glory to ourselves. We're to ascribe glory to him. Worthy comes from this old English word, actually two words, worth, being worthy, worth, and ship. Worth ship is the idea. We put them together, conflation. It's called worship. We worship him because he alone is worthy of our praise, because he and no one else was able to pay the price of our sin. We worship him for that reason. No one is more important than him. If he's not worthy, there is no hope. Nationally, globally, eternally, personally, no hope at all. But he is worthy, and therefore we worship him. It says there that they sang a new song. Revelation's all about new stuff. They sing a new song. Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. Jesus says it there in Revelation, he'll give us a new name, each of us, a new name. Jesus says, "Behold, I'm making all things new." There's new heavens and new earth. And in the new Jerusalem, we'll sing a new song. New. New. And by the way, everybody will sing. There will be no one standing there going... And the people who clap will actually hit the beat. They'll hit the beat. And you know what? And no one's going to freak out when they see someone else raise their hands. How sad that people do that. Because he alone is worthy. And guess what? In heaven, no one's making a show out of how they worship. They're not trying to prove they're better than the other saints by the way in which they worship. Because we realize that without the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ, we'd be nothing. None of us would be worthy. But now, because of his worthiness, all of us are worthy of being called saints. Because he who is alone worthy has made us so. A lot of people confuse worship, are confused by worship because they're confused by church. And a lot of people refuse to worship because they're disappointed with God, something he hasn't done for us. Some desire he hasn't fulfilled for me, and I've got a chip on my shoulder. And I don't ever say that because I know that wouldn't be right to say, but you know. Right? You know people like that. Some people refuse to worship, you know why? Because they're bored. They're bored. Because ESPN is more exciting. True story. Bored with God. We took the kids to California for our 20th anniversary. I don't know why they got the trip. Okay. We go to California, but, you know, we say, okay, we're going to do the coast. And this is in 2000. Now you know how long we've been married. And so We started in San Francisco. We're going to go down the coast. First, we wanted to go to Yosemite, right? So we've been traveling for a few days, you know, seeing different things and in the mountains. And the kids, the day we're going to Yosemite, they're like bored. This is almost 6 years ago now, so, you know, they're much younger. And, you know, from a kid's perspective, you've seen one mountain, you've seen them all. All right. And I'm going, you just wait. You, oh, man, you just wait till you see Yosemite. And they're going, you know, Dad, I mean, the old man can't even pronounce it right. They're thinking, you know, Yosemite. Come on. And why do they pronounce it Yosemite anyhow? I mean, like Vegemite. Wouldn't that be Vegemite? Anyhow, so. They're bored. They're getting car sick. I passed the Dramamine, you know, because it's mountains and all, you know. And so finally, as we're coming, we've entered the park. And it takes a while, you know, to enter the park. You still have miles to go, you know, many miles to go. And I'm going, just wait. It's okay. It's okay. You're going to love it. Oh, I'm trying to get there. And they go, oh, please. Can we just get out, you know? Finally, we come around the bend, and there's Bridal Veil Falls. And with one voice, these three kids all said, whoa. Isn't that what we miss? See, we try to make up whoa in worship. We try to make up wow in worship by trying to juice it up, get more volume, get more people up on the platform, sing louder, faster beats, meet the people. No. Whoa is God. The whoa is as we behold him. The wow is as we realize what he's done for me. That's why we worship. I remember when Renee and I first came to a Calvary Chapel in 1981, you know, it was like, we'd wait, it was classic Calvary Chapel, you know, where you're waiting for, we're renting from this Baptist church, and you'd wait for these 25 older ladies to come out, the white hair, you know, they would leave, and 500 kids with amplifiers and guitars would run in. Kids, listen to me, you know, 25 years old, kids. But anyhow, we'd all run in, and we'd worship. And the first time we got there, it was like, okay, so where's the hymnals? How do they know what to sing? No one knew a PowerPoint in 1981, you know. There were no overheads that were being used. There were no hymnals. No one passed out any words to any songs. And everybody knew what to sing. And I'm thinking, someone got the memo. I didn't get the memo. How do they know what to sing? But nevertheless, everybody sang. Everybody sang. Because you know what? After a couple weeks, you learn the words. And I've often thought, we should just have a power failure. Number one, see how many people keep coming to church. And number two, see how long it takes for people to actually start singing the songs. Because you know what? We know the songs. But because it's on PowerPoint, we have to sing the words. And if the guy, if the PowerPoint goes out, everybody just stops. The guitarist is, you know, they're singing their hearts out up here, but the people are going, waiting for the PowerPoint to come back on again. It's the PowerPoint. It's not the Holy Spirit. Look. Some people are more impressed with knowledge that we can get. I sincerely believe that's part of the reason why, and it doesn't happen in this service, it happens in the other ones, but the reason why people show up at the last song. They show up at the fourth song because they don't think the music's important. They think it's just music. They don't see it as worship. They think, you know, the main event's when the guy gets up and talks, and we need to get the knowledge because the knowledge is really what matters. I want to grow as a Christian. Can I give you a tip? You will not ever grow as a Christian if you don't worship him. You'll get a lot of knowledge, but knowledge just puffs you up. As we worship him, we learn to love. The overflow of our worship is love. That's the result of worship, is love, and that's what marks the Christians. We had a baptism yesterday. 13 people got baptized. You know, over at the Murphys, really, it was a sweet little time. And the family members who came, you know what they all noticed? You guys have something different. Yeah, it's the love of the saints. There's a lot of things I could say. I would just encourage us, let's be careful. Let's be careful to recognize that he's God, we're not. I'm not more important than him. That's why we ask you to turn cell phones and beepers off. That they wouldn't interrupt the Holy Spirit. I'm not him, but he wants to do something here. That's the reason we encourage you, come, spend the full time together. Our schedules are not more important than the time to meet with God. You know, when Aaron stepped away from Moses and Joshua up on Mount Horeb, and he came down to the base of the mountain, that's when the idolatry with the golden calf happened. When Moses stayed up on Horeb, actually, he entered in. Imagine from the people's perspective, there's fire on top of Mount Horeb. The glory of God, it's fire. And they saw Moses walk in to that cloud. From their perspective, he was consumed by fire. And you know what? For some of us, that's how our friends and our family see us. You're so different. They think we were consumed, devoured by the fire, you know? You don't drink anymore. You don't laugh at the jokes. What's the matter with you? I've been devoured. And you know, that's what keeps many of us from entering in. That's what keeps many of us from worshiping, is we're afraid of what we may lose by entering into that holy fire. You've got nothing to lose that's worth keeping, let me tell you. And you've got everything worth gaining by entering in. Moses, after that, he comes back 2 weeks later and he says, Lord, I want to know you better. Show me a revelation of you. John the Baptist, at the height of his ministry, speaking of Jesus, he says, he must increase and I must decrease. Paul the Apostle, if anybody knew God, it was Paul the Apostle. And what does he write? Oh, that I may know God and the power of his resurrection. None of us have arrived. So let's worship together. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts, Lord, and you know our needs. And we desire, Lord, to be worshipers. We desire to learn how, Lord. And you said, Jesus, that we would worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You said that we would worship with our hearts open. You said that we would worship you in a new way, singing a new song. The Psalms say, you know, behold the glory of the Lord. The Psalms say, sing and shout for joy. The Psalms and Isaiah say that the trees of the field will clap their hands. Some of us, Lord, sometimes we are like rocks, but not singing, not shouting anything. Place your spirit, you have placed your spirit in us, Lord. Now fill us afresh, Lord. That as we behold in a fresh way what you've done for us, that we would worship you, Lord, today, in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.